At this time, but I'm just going to ask that we once again look to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to open our hearts for the truth that we want to present from His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You once again for the privilege that's been ours to be here this morning. We thank You for the event that has been so featured in song and spoken word, the fact that the day came when the long-expected one did appear here on earth, not with a lot of fanfare, not with a lot of notoriety. But we thank You, Lord, that You sent Your Son to become one of us, live among us, and spread Your Word, giving the people the opportunity to recognize who You are. And was born to die. We thank You for Your willingness, Lord Jesus, that You did not back out. You did not refuse to do the will of the Father, but You were willing to go all the way. We thank You for the success, the completion. We thank You that we worship not a dead Savior, but a living Savior, because later on in life, You did go to the cross. You did bear our sins in Your own body on the tree. They buried You, but You rose 3 days later. And we know that Your Word has taught us that You are now in heaven, preparing a place for us. And we anticipate Your second return at any time for those who know You as their own personal Savior and have acknowledged their desire to have You as Lord of their life. We pray, Lord, for those of our congregation that would be with us today, some in the hospital, some recovering from surgery, some at home, just too weak to be able to come out. But we thank You, Lord, for each one that has been able to come. And we do pray that You would encourage those that we have just mentioned that have been set aside this Christmas day, wanting to be here but couldn't. Minister to their hearts' needs. And where healing is needed, Lord, we pray for healing and recovery according to Your will for their lives. Speak to us, help us to comprehend the truth. May we not just fill our heads with facts, but may we realize the truth of what is being spoken and how it relates to each one of our lives. May we respond to You accordingly, and we'll ask this for Your glory and honor in Your name. Amen. Some of the world's most important events occur almost unknown and unnoticed to all but a very few individuals. Such was the case of the birth of the one who proved to be none other than God in human flesh, who had come to provide forgiveness of sin and to secure the way of salvation and everlasting life. In this story, which is oft repeated, especially at this time, on this Christmas day, we want to remember some of the notable features about the long-expected one, the one who finally came, who for whom the world had been waiting so long. The first thing I'd like to call your attention to is the prophesied event. The prophesied event. And if you're taking notes, I would just suggest you put A, the manner in which he would come. The manner in which he would come. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It tells us here, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the manner in which this event had been prophesied, the manner in which he would come. Well, what's so special about it? It's special in the fact that you can't help but notice it's going to be something that would be miraculous. Virgins don't conceive and bear sons. But God said, this is going to happen. I'm going to cause a miracle to occur. Something that has never occurred before nor since, that a woman on her own with no man involved would be with child and bear a son. This was prophesied about 700 years before Jesus was born. And the Jewish people had heard that, I'm sure had contemplated, what can this mean? How can this be? Virgins don't have children. Unmarried girls, apart from a man, never have a child. But God said, it's going to happen. Not only would this first, the manner in which he would come, be miraculous, but it would be also marvelous when we discover what was revealed in the name, or what this one would be called. Because it says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Well, what's so marvelous about that? The translation of the word Emmanuel means God with us. Let's put the two together. The miracle of a virgin birth would result in a child, a son. It was specifically mentioned this virgin would have a son, not a daughter. And this son that would be born will be called, his name will be God with us. Unbelievable. God was going to be with us through a miraculous birth. And so for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had wondered, how's this going to happen? When will this take place? But as we look at this prophesied event, not only was the manner in which he would come prophesied, but B, the place in which he would appear was also prophesied. In a little book that carries the name of Micah in the Old Testament, it tells us in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, these words. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We discover that not only would this event be miraculous and marvelous as we think of a virgin would bear a son who would be none other than God with us. The Jewish people were told hundreds of years before, here's where he's going to appear, Bethlehem Ephratah. You've heard it explained before that Ephratah designated which Bethlehem it would be. There were two cities in the land of Israel that had the name Bethlehem, and that's how they would designate which one it was. Nothing haphazard about God's appearance to mankind. He said, here's where this one will appear. But wait a minute, we see something else in that prophecy. Because it said, this one, out of thee, out of you, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. There's a coming ruler. But it says, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. What does that mean? Whose goings forth? It says, this one who's coming has been alive forever. He's always been alive. His life, his goings forth, his existence has been when? From of old, from everlasting. Now we see more significance in the information that was given in chapter 7 of Isaiah. This one who is going to be born in a miraculous way is going to be God with us. Well, that goes together with the description of how long this one who's going to appear in Bethlehem has been in existence. God, the everlasting God, is going to appear in Bethlehem. But not only, as we think of this prophecy, was the manner in which he would come predicted and the place in which he would appear predicted, but we find it would tell us, see, the office which he would fulfill. The office which he would fulfill. We could see part of that in Micah 5, 2. Part of that, it says, in Bethlehem Ephratah, the everlasting God is going to appear, who, and he's the one that is to be ruler in Israel. Add to that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as we see more information given to us about the office which he would fulfill. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What revelation that verse gives to us as far as the office that he would fulfill. I jotted down a footnote on this particular verse, and I would like to just share with you some things about these titles that this son, this child that's born and the son that's given, the significance of them. Wonderful Counselor is actually one term in the Hebrew language. A wonder is indicative of a miracle. So this was going to be a miraculous one. Counselor is often used in parallel with the designation of a king. Thus, miraculous counsel is given by this God-like king. Then it makes reference to him in that verse as the mighty God. The mighty God. That, we are told, is the strongest of these titles. In Isaiah, El is always used of God, and it never refers to man. The other name, that a Hebrew word that's used there, El Gabor, or the mighty God, that means hero, and together they describe one who is indeed God himself. Then it says here in Isaiah 9:6, he's also known as the Everlasting Father. Literally, it means the Father of eternity. He alone is the source of eternal life. The Prince of Peace is another title here in Isaiah 9:6. It indicates that the mighty God will be a benevolent ruler, bringing eternal peace on earth through the establishment of his kingdom. Thus, the obscure figure of Emmanuel that we saw in Isaiah 7:14, that virgin would bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, that obscure reference is now brought to clear light. He is himself God incarnate, or in the flesh. What a marvelous prophecy, this particular event. But we must move on from the prophesied event, and let's notice, secondly, the people involved. We've looked at the manner in which he would come, the place in which he would be born, the office that he would fill, but now let's consider the people that would be involved in this. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. Who's involved in the Christmas story? Well, we know, don't we? And in Luke chapter 1, we see the familiar account of the announcement to the virgin by the name of Mary. It tells us in Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And I was thinking about the dialogue that Carl and Adam had. How thankful I was that they, if you listen to them, you're going to think, I just heard that. Where did I just heard that? You heard a lot of these verses from Carl and Adam in that dialogue. How good it is that the Holy Spirit orchestrated that so that we would have a repeat of the truth of God's word. This was some of what was read. To a virgin espoused, that was engaged or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, you have found favor with God, and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Then, verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I have never been with a man, she said. The angel answered in verse 35 and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son, not of Joseph, because she had never been with Joseph, but the Son of God. Wow. So we see the announcement to Mary. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. For you see, there is another very important individual in the story. And we find Joseph's account in Matthew chapter 1. And we start at verse 18. And it tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The very thing that the angel announced to her in Luke chapter 2 had come to pass. And now it was obvious that she was with child, not because she had fooled around, not because she had been immoral, but because she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, and they were referred to as husbands, even though they had not actually had the marriage ceremony. That was how binding betrothal or engagement was in those days. They were as good as married, yet still separate physically. Joseph, her husband, being a just or a fair man, not willing to make her a public example, because in that day, the public means of dealing with unfaithfulness was public stoning. When a woman who would be engaged to someone showed up pregnant with child, that was the public way to deal with it, to make an example of, so that other young women would not think, what's the big deal? They would make, and Joseph did, he loved her. But he knew something had to be done. He couldn't marry her. He had a reputation of his own to maintain. Doesn't take people too long to do the math, does it? And figure out, knowing that it takes 9 months when a man and a woman get together, and here, look at her, she's showing. But he loved her and he didn't want to make a public example out of her. So it tells us in verse 19, he thought about putting her away privately. There was a way that they could deal with it privately. They would sign a document. It was called a bill of divorcement. It could be handled privately, silently. She would go her way, he would go his way. And it says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And we see in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, And he took unto him his wife, and it says that he knew her not. They did not sleep together until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, that's Joseph's story. But together we find them once again in Luke chapter 2. And we heard it a few moments ago. But turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we start at verse 8. And it tells us here, verse 4. Luke 2, verse 4. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused or promised wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Yes, we see not only this remarkable event was prophesied long before, but we remember the people that are involved in this story. But thirdly, we want to move on and we want to see the purpose for this. Did this just happen so that we would have kind of a warm and fuzzy story to read at the Christmas season? Or was there more to it than that? As we think of the purpose for this, thirdly, we see turn with me if you would back, hold your finger here in Luke 2, but go back with me to Matthew chapter 1. And we see what purpose was it? If you're taking notes, it's the arrival of our Savior. Our Savior was born. I skipped over this verse on purpose because I wanted to read it here. Remember when the angel was speaking to Joseph in that dream, telling him, you don't have to be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She has not been fooling around. She has not been unfaithful to you. She is innocent. Notice verse 21 of Matthew 1. The angel said, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew. You shall call his name Jesus. And the translation of that Yeshua or Jesus is one word. It's Savior. You shall call his name, give him a name which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the purpose for this. Luke chapter 2. As you turn back to where you had your fingers, notice in verse 8, we stopped where in verse 7 the baby was born. He was laid in that manger because there was no room. But we pick up at verse 8. And it were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, here it is again, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Why did this occur? What was the purpose of it? To be our Savior. the only way that we could ever be saved from our sins. Sin is the very thing which separates sinful people from a holy God. And God did not want mankind to be eternally separated from Him. So He provided the way through the birth of His Son, Jesus, Savior, to save us from our sins. But there's more than that. We see not only was He the purpose for this, A, the fact that He was to be our Savior, but B, we find that He is to be the promised ruler, the heir to David's throne in Luke chapter 1. Turn with me to verse 32 and 33. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. When it says, when the angel was telling Mary the news, before this ever happened, it says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Savior and Lord, promised King, the promised ruler of heaven and earth would be born in that manger. We've looked at the prophesied event. We've considered the people involved. We've talked about the purpose for it. But we close with number four, the personalization of it. The personalization of it. By that I mean, how did the people respond to this event? What did it mean to them? And as we look at these examples in our closing minutes here, I want you to ask yourself, how have I personalized this event? What does this event mean to me? I've heard the story my whole life. Has it ever made an effect upon you? Have you ever responded to the Lord Jesus and received Him as your Savior? Very quickly, notice A, the ready reception of the shepherds in Luke 2, 15 through 20. I read here, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were being told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them, thought about them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And you know, some people, when they hear the good news about why Jesus Christ came, they are ready to receive it. They're ready to accept it, but not everyone. Matthew chapter 2, turn with me if you would. Matthew chapter 2, we see B. There's another reception, another personalization of this. And we see here in verses 1 and 2 and 11, the tireless search. They knew something had taken place. They knew something was going on. Notice in verse 1 of Matthew 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped whom? What's your Bible say? Him does not say they worshiped Mary. Nowhere do we find that false teaching anywhere in Scripture that Mary was ever to be worshiped. The wise men, they came and they worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They wouldn't quit until they found out the truth. And you know, that's the way some people are too. They hear a little bit about what Jesus Christ came for and how that he can save them from their sins. And they're interested in that. And they want to find out, they want to check into it until they can find out for themselves. Have you? But there's a third response. And we see here with the letter C, we find the king typifies bothered resistance. Bothered resistance. Go back to verse 3 of Matthew 2. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time did this star appear that brought you here? And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go, search for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him. Now, it sounds like he has a genuine interest until you read verse 13. And in verse 13, when they, the wise men, departed, behold, the angel of the Lord, verse 12. I didn't mean verse 13. Verse 12. We find here that being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. You see, the wise men said, when you find him, tell me where he is so I can worship him. But when the wise men left the house, an angel said, don't go, don't go. Why? They departed into their own country another way. And then verse 13, God revealed to Joseph, Herod seeks to destroy the young child. You've got to get out of here. Yeah, there are some people, you talk about what Jesus Christ means, why he came and the offer. They don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to hear that. They reject it. Have you? That was Herod. Lastly, we see the letter D, total apathy. Total apathy. Apathy, what do you mean? No big deal. What do you mean, no big deal? This was a miracle. This had been prophesied for hundreds of years. This one had come to be the Savior of the world. This one was the prophesied King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What do you mean? How can you be apathetic about that? Ask D in verses 5 and 6, the chief priests and the scribes, because the king said, where is the Christ going to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, because the prophet wrote it, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come that shall be the governor that shall rule my people Israel. They knew where to find him, but there is no record that any of the chief priests and scribes ever even walked down the road, so to speak, to find him. No big deal. You ever hear about what Jesus can do for you? Yeah, I've heard that story. I've heard that my whole life. What do you think of it? Ah, no big deal. You know, I'm just going to take my chances. I think one way is just as good as another to get to God. Apathetic. How have you personalized the story of the long-expected one who appeared just like they said he would, who proved to be exactly who they had said he would be? Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? Or have you shirked it off, refused it, rejected it? The one who came to give you the opportunity to be saved from your sins. Shall we close in prayer? And we have a closing song. Thank you, Father, for this time. We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you for the truth that we could see. We thank you for the coming of your Son to be our Savior. We believe these truths. This is not a made-up fairy tale. And Lord, we have tried to depict people's response, four different responses. As people are sitting here, Lord, what has their response been? What has each one done with Jesus Christ? If there's any here that have never trusted Him as Savior and Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon their heart the need to put their faith in Him. Perhaps even the desire to say something on their way out, maybe a follow-up appointment or something to talk more, see more in your word. May your will be done, Lord. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. Our closing song is number 477. 477. And it says, have you any room for Jesus? 477. Let's stand.